Good morning, Ford River, small but mighty. We are so glad that you came out today, and we're looking forward to Pastor Jay's message this morning. And I have a little thing that I just wanted to read. That yesterday I got an email from one of my favorite authors, Karen Kingsbury. I don't know if you've ever read any of her works, but she said, sent out a message to all of us, and she said, in the quiet hours, pray for friends and family and neighbors. Reach out to people who might be afraid and tell them about Jesus's promise of peace. He is the only one who can reach out to his hand and say, in this storm, peace, be still. He's the only one. He's the only one who reaches out to us and says, be still and know that I am God. So that's just kind of how much he loves us, is that he's the one we need to reach out to. And he'll either calm this storm or he can calm us. So we don't know what the outcome's going to be, and we'll just kind of have to ride through this storm with him. But we know that either way that we're safe with him. So I just thought that was such a neat thing that she had on her website, just to kind of give us that calming peace. So let's sing this morning, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, because he is our fortress. It's on page 26. Oh, Mike's got him up there, so if you want to stand. Gentle Shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way.
Gentle Shepherd,
one more. Page 47. And it is, God will take care of you. You don't have that one? Page 47. If you'll grab a hymnal then real quick, we're going to do verses 1, 2, and 4. Page 47. Heavenly Father, we just ask you to be with all our church family this morning, and wherever they are, we hope that they will be blessed by this little service that we're trying to put together for everyone to keep us together as a family. And Lord, we just ask you to be with each one and keep them safe, keep them healthy, and just be with us this morning as we listen to the message that Pastor Jay is bringing to us, and let his words be your words, Lord. We just thank you, and we ask you to be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. It's kind of a humbling thing to go through what we're going through right now. We're reminded of our weakness, I think, and our vulnerability and how precarious life is. I was telling somebody last week, when I speak, I try not to focus on faces, because then I start to interpret what the face might mean, and then as I am trying to analyze it, Art's frowning, and as I try to analyze the face, then of course you can't think of what you're supposed to say next. So then often I'll just kind of gloss over so I'm not distracted. Because you'll find out that occasionally you'll find out that if there's somebody grimacing, that's the person's going to say, that's exactly what I needed to hear this morning. You think they're mad at you, or they're angry that you woke up this morning, but they're just pleased as punch. You find out later. Today's message is entitled, Although It's Brief. Although It's Brief. My daughter, Alex, she texted me yesterday afternoon. She says, so what's the plan for the Super Bowl? And I always refer to Sunday as the Super Bowl. And it becomes what I use as my excuse. The closer we get to Sunday and they say, Dad, take me here. Let's go here. We got to do this. And I will often exclaim, Super Bowl is coming. I can't do that. So that's why she texted that way, Dad, so what's the plan for the Super Bowl? So I wrote back, well, we're going to have a church service with only 10 people in attendance. She then asked, so how did you choose your 10 people? I wrote, based upon who, in my opinion, of our church members are actually going to go to heaven. And I thought, that was really funny. And then I thought, you know what? I'm not going to send that. But I was laughing. Oh, man, that's a great, I wish I could send this. But I sent the normal message to her. I said, well, we just have the Sunday school class come because it's about 10 people anyway, and we're trying to follow the advice of the health professionals. But I thought my first answer was the best answer. So I erased that message. I wrote it, then I erased it. As we attempt to understand the health crisis that's upon us now, we're having to change our lifestyles, and often, hour by hour, there's something that has glaringly stood out to me like a sore thumb, though, and that is how powerless we all are. The government offers to send us money, and they are. I'm apparently going to send us $1,200 for whatever it is, $500 for every kid, or whatever they're saying. Corporations are offering to produce more personal protective gear for hospital workers and for indeed us, we citizens. Governors are applying increasingly stricter social distancing guidelines. Even shutting down cities. Employers are offering bonuses to everyone. Everywhere, somebody's screaming, wash your hands. But as you look at these efforts, the president, of course, doing what he should do with all of the experts surrounding him, holding a daily press conference, I noticed how thin all of it is. Really, you're going to send me a check? Really, you're going to give me a bonus? Really? Is that all there is? Is that all you have? And it's glaringly clear, blatantly clear, that is. It's all they have. And we aren't much better than the government. They're just the ones on the microphone right now. And I'm brought as a Christian man back to the idea that sure enough, without him, we can do nothing. You know, they say that the prophets are the expression of the heart and mind of God to man, but the Psalms are the expression of the heart and mind of man to God. And that's why in a time of trouble, it resonates so well with us, because often the psalmist is saying something we feel. And they're, by the way, teaching us how to say it. Often they're being very indignant before God, showing us that, you know, there is a place for candor between you and God. And so yesterday on the call, the mighty men of God met for their prayer breakfast, which devolved into just a conference call. No bacon. First time there was no thick bacon at one of my breakfasts in 7 years. One time Barry sadly broke his front tooth on one of my pieces of bacon. Did you know that? That's how it happened at a prayer breakfast. We did have. I did figure out that I should have told them to press *6 to mute their phone. So we had a person on the line of our seven folks that were on the line with barking dogs. Barking at just the time that shouldn't happen. But that's okay. We'll figure it out. We'll get better. And the Women on Fire for God will be having the same kind of conference call, hopefully next Saturday. So don't be jealous. But anyway, we were on that call, and we began with Psalm 90, because Psalm 90 is a poem, and the first two verses speak of God being our dwelling place. And as I studied that out, I was telling the gentleman that he's our home. And I used the illustration of going on a big trip, and you're in strange places, seeing new things, etc. But you get to a place where you just want to go home, where the furniture reminds you, hey, there's memories in the house, it's warm, there's your favorite chair, there's your bed, everything is the way you left it, you can let your hair down, you can be yourself, your home. And that's what he meant in Psalm 90, verse 1. You have been our dwelling place. You've been our home in every generation. In every generation, God has been a home, and I confess to the men on the call that I had not recently been behaving that way before God. You know, coming to Him and just resting. Instead, I've just been frenetically running around. I've been kind of out of sorts with this new crisis. And He landed my plane as I was studying to get ready for this call yesterday morning, and I repented, and I began to thank the Lord. Lord, thank you that you're the place I can run to. Forgive me for not running to you, because when you don't run to God, you run to your own strength. You run to your own solutions. So after he said that, and then he goes on in the first verses 3 through 11 in Psalm 90, and he discusses the plight of man. And how in verse 10, for example, it says that our lifespan is short. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. And he's using a little bit of hyperbole because there's enjoyment in there also, but really it's tainted, isn't it? Or it's seasoned, or it's shaded by all kinds of trouble. Man that is born of a woman, Job said, is of few days and full of trouble. Trouble's in the contract. Then he goes on to pray in verse 12. He says, so teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of understanding. And so he's in verse 2, he's talking about the eternality of God, how God is there. We're going to be off the stage shortly. Our lives will end like a sigh or like a watch in the night. But he's going to be there. So I started looking at some other psalms. With verse 13, I forgot to mention. He says in verse 13, he says, return, O Lord, how long? How long will the trouble last? How long will this virus last and what it's done to alter our lifestyle? How long? In Psalm 6, verse 3, it says, my soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? The same thing. Lord, how long? And it's spiritually legal for you to pray that way. You should go home today and say, Lord, how long? Will my kids have to be quarantined? Will I have to be careful who I sit next to? How long will it be until I can go to Drifters again? I miss that. Thinking about breaking in anyway and starting to cook my own stuff. How long? Um, God is our divine protector. He's our divine protector. So although life is brief, my conclusion is going to end up being to encourage you to run to Him, to come to Him, to hear, yes, all of the wisdom that's being given to us by the professionals, but then to go away and understand that our security is from God. It's not in a health policy. It's not in a life contract. It's not in the government. It's not in a really, really great economy. It's not even in making America great again. It's in Him. The name of the Lord is like a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. In Psalm 27:5, it says, "For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock." Now, this is the psalmist saying, that's what's going to happen. That's been my experience. That's what I know will happen. And he's in the midst of praising God. He's saying these things out loud as he prays God, as he praises God. Psalm 31, 19 and 20. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. Hatred of sin is the fear of the Lord, and that's the beginning of wisdom. Do you hate what he hates? Do you love what he loves? He treats differently those who fear him, that is those who hate evil and look to him for direction. He treats differently. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, Psalm 31:19, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you. Those that cling to him, those that run to him instead of other solutions first, in the sight of the children of mankind, in the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Have you ever been the victim of the strife of tongues? Yeah, there's some people that's what they're good at. There's sadly some Christians that think it's one of their gifts, but there's some non-Christians that are just really good at the sword of the tongue. But God protects us. Even if the words come out of their mouth, he has a way of deflecting them away from us or causing them not to make permanent damage, kind of like he allowed Jesus to slip through the crowd when they were after him, or how the apostle used to get away when they were intending to stone him. He allows us to escape the sinister plots of our enemies. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. So if you're in trouble, you say, Father, I know you are my strength, you're my refuge, and you're my very present help in a time of trouble. Lord, here's the trouble I'm in. And then you go and outline it in prayer, the trouble that you're in, believing that he's a very present help in a time of trouble. But if you don't believe that, you're not going to pray that way. You'll run to your own solutions. Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. You want to set your kids up, you want to set your grandkids up for success, be the man, be the woman who hates evil, that fears God and leans on him, follows his direction. You will predispose your progeny to blessing. Psalm 71:3. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Be the rock of my refuge to which I may continually come. He's warning God, I want to come to you, and I'm coming to you every time I'm in trouble. Be there. Be my rock. I know you will be. He wouldn't have said it if he didn't anticipate it. He knows that he will be. Have you ever cried out to him like that? needed to touch him because there was no other choice, no other solution. Isaiah 25, 4. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress. Now he's, again, Isaiah's in the midst of a stream of praising God. And he's reflecting back to God what he has done in the past. That's how he's using these words. He's using them to praise God. He probably later is going to make a request. But he's, notice how these writers in of the scripture warm up to what they're going to do. They warm up into the presence of God by extolling his virtues, by reminding him of his past. They're not trying to bribe him. They're praising him. They're walking into the courtyard of a king. And that's how, if we were literally walking into the presence of a king, we might behave the same way. We should behave the same way. We are walking into the presence of a king. He said we should come boldly under the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. But we should not come impertinently, and we should not come without singing praises, worshiping him, adoring him. So as we go through this time, and I don't know how long this current dilemma is going to be on the front page of our lives here, let's cultivate worship. Let's remind ourselves what the psalmist always did and be like the psalmist, be like Isaiah. Come into his presence with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Begin our days that way. So we have something to give, and our spirits will lift, and we'll have something to give to those we encounter. The scripture says the lips of the righteous feed many. Well, the lips of the righteous have to be touched first by the coals from the altar of God. And the best way to get there is worshiping him. And then from the glow of that encounter, you encounter man. There was a man who said that, I think he prayed 4 hours a day. He said, I'm going to meet my Lord before I meet any man. And we can take a lesson there. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this current trouble. Although it's brief, our lives. Help us, teach us, give us a heart that help us to number our days, to account that we just have but a few days, and thereby gain a heart of understanding of how we should live with this very precious, fleeting opportunity. Your word here says that we're going to go away like a sigh. You're going to sweep us off the stage of earth like a watch in the night, like a four-hour watch in the night. Father, we want to glorify you. Seems like a long time for us, these 70, 80 years down here, but it's just a whisper. Give us the grace and the strength and the guidance to live godly before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we stand with Ron and close our time together?
We're going to close with a song I'm sure you all know. Found in page 602, and I like to look up the story behind these songs, and this happened to be written by a fellow named Jeremiah Rankin in 1882, I believe it was. Very simple way, he was trying to find a way to say goodbye to his congregation. So he looked up in the dictionary, goodbye, and it meant God be with you. And so this song. We're going to sing, in our songbooks, there's two verses, and we're only going to sing one of them, but we're going to sing another verse. There's actually 8 verses to this song. And I haven't found the other ones, but when it was originally written, there were 8 verses. So let's sing, God Be With You. Ourselves as powerless before you. Then, Father, we thank you for life itself, and we thank you for the good things and the bad things, and that we can rely on you as we live our lives for you. And Father, we pray that as we worship you, that it might be a time where we run to you and see what you have for us, and that we might do your will. And we thank you so much that this world is not my home, that we sing about, Father. We just know that it's just a couple breaths away and we'll be out of this world. So, Father, we thank you for what you have for us in the future. We just thank you for the security that we have in you, and that as we live our lives here, that we might be a witness for you, and that people might see Christ in our lives. So we thank you for this time we spent together, and we pray for safety as we go back out into the world, and if it be your will, Father,